Praise God. Last week we spoke about church being a happy place. Amen. Church is supposed to be a happy place, okay, brother? Alright, it's not supposed to be morbid and serious. No, but it's very serious what we're doing, that we can be happy about doing it. Amen. Does everybody get that? And I just want to continue with that theme. Like I said, I firmly believe, I'm totally convinced, thoroughly convicted, the answer to South Africa is the church. The problems is the church. Okay. You can have big meetings with this man and that man and make big declarations and blah, 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 blah. But at the end of the day, the church is the answer. But it has to be the church operating according to God's plan. Can you all say amen? Not according to man's human plan, because it will always fail. Is this right, John? Have you come to this conclusion as well in your short period as a Christian? I had a man, let me tell you, came and said to me, because he's very good at advertising and content and stuff. I was having coffee with him, and he said, you know, I can build your church up into 7,000 whatever by clever marketing, etc. And he was quite convinced of it. Did I jump up and say, yes, 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 help me out, help me out? Do you think I would do that, Rolfie? No. What do you think, knowing a little bit about, what do you think I said? Not far wrong. The tone is what I'm getting at, right? But I said nothing, basically. I said, in a sense, whoopee-doo. Now, why? Why? It would be nice to have a powerful church. I'm not denying that. And don't think that we've got small minds here, that we just want a holy huddle. Please, don't get that in your brain. You want both. Okay? But you see, if you build something man's way, it's destined to fail. It's doomed from the start. And you'll spend your life running around trying to keep this whole thing going, and eventually, you know what you'll have? A monster. I know a man who was involved with a massive church. He got into trouble. They turned their back on him and stabbed him in the back. Very nice. Lovely folk and all the rest. And him and his wife said, no more. Right? He was speaking to them. And he started a work amongst people similar to this, I think, in a way. And just talking to him. And he said, you know, if the people in this congregation say to me, you want to build a big church, a big building, not a big church, a big building, he will say to them, carry on, without me. Okay? And you see, you realize that if they build this thing, bricks and mortar, it actually creates a system that has got to be maintained. Right? A whole bunch of resources goes into bricks and mortar and rent and stuff, and not into people. Right? Not into people. Now, we spoke about church being a happy place. And what I want to speak about this afternoon is about environment. And you're going to see the two tie up. The title, if you want to give it a title, if you're taking notes, is Environment is Everything. Okay? It's a bit of a stretch, but I'll explain. Let's look in the Bible. This is so important to grasp. And I think, in a sense, instinctively, we all know it. One of those things you speak about and say, oh, well, I knew that sort of thing. Exodus 25:1-9. I just want to set the stage here to explain that this is not a man's thought, a man's clever idea. It's actually God. Alright? And we have to understand how God thinks, because He actually made us. Did you know that? I think Mercedes-Benz would know more about a Mercedes-Benz than you and I would. Nobody said amen, so maybe I'm just fooling myself. Okay, let's put it into context for folk who understand. Porsche! Porsche! Some excitement! Porsche! Would know more about Porsche than you are. Except Rolfie knows more than they do, of course, but that's exceptional. Okay, Exodus 25, verse 1. Okay, Toyota!
Polo.
Same thing. No, it's not. Okay, wait. Volkswagen! Hallelujah. Heaven is rejoicing. Okay. All right. Exodus 25 verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. That's very important. With his heart you shall take my offering. Now we're not taking offering. Don't get upset. Don't get worried. Don't panic. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze. I hope you all brought your gold, silver, and bronze. Okay, no reply. Right, I'm just joking. Blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair. Ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, in the breastplate. Now this is talking about quality materials. Real bling, okay? This is good stuff, not just, you know, summer wood and tent stuff and whatever. This is real good stuff. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Right, then they go on to describe. Now, you see, notice what the Lord said to him, according to all that I show you. And in other places, exactly what I tell you to do. Just build it like that. All right, and then goes a long description of how to build this tabernacle, right? With all the furnishings. And, I mean, we have no idea what it actually looked like. A lot of people have tried. But I imagine it must have been quite a beautiful, how shall I say, dwelling place or enclosure. Now, remember, these people are traveling through the wilderness, all right? Harsh conditions, etc. And God ordained that Moses build something of beauty in their midst. Alright? Just the overall picture. Now there's so much in the tabernacle, and as we all know, everything in it points to who? The Lord Yeshua. Okay? But the whole symbolism of everything there was like a Bible study. So if you sat there and you looked at it, it would affect you. Now this is my point. Your and my surroundings affect us. Amen? Your surroundings, your and my surroundings affect us. Your environment has a big influence on you and I. Our environment has a massive influence on us. Now you see, once again, let me just say, that is how God has made it. Alright? You see, now, the Bible speaks about understanding. You know what understanding is? Understanding how the system works. Everything works according to a system. Can you all say amen? Computer, for example, works according to a system. If you don't know the system, you are stuck. Okay, there's other terms I could use, but they're not suitable for church. All right, but you're in trouble. It won't work for you. This beautiful computer, even if you paid 50,000 rand, God forbid, on the thing. If you don't understand how it works, it won't work for you. And until you do understand it, it's going to be very frustrating. You get it? Now, God has created systems and we have to understand them. And one of the systems is your and my environment is critical. Okay? It's critical. Why? It affects us. And it's not simply a choice, oh, I'll let it affect me. You get it? It automatically does affect us. You see? Supernaturally, we are affected by our environment. Has everybody got that? All right? We are affected by it. Now, you see, the choice is for us to do what? As far as is possible. Create a positive environment. Okay, as far as possible. Please note, as far as possible. Now, when we speak about environment, I need to just make something clear. We're not just speaking about the physical environment. Okay? As important as that is. The physical environment encompasses everything that affects our senses. Okay? Our senses. The colors around us are very important. Did you know that? For years, what was the tradition? Hospitals always painted their walls what color? White. And then eventually somebody twigged. You know what? If I was sick and in bed, and all I looked at was white walls, maybe I'd get depressed. Hallelujah. So what happens? Fortunately now, we've learned, and a lot of hospitals, especially the private hospitals, let me tell you. Oh, yes. It's like a hotel. So you're blessed to go to a hotel, not a white, whitened wall. You understand? Why? Because environment, grasp this, it infects us. It affects us. And if you are cheerful in your environment, there's much more chance of you getting healthy a lot quicker, don't you think? Don't you think, Stacey? You do think. Okay, you agree on this. All right, good. But you see, it's not just sight. What else is it? The temperature, etc., is very important. All right? If it's too warm in the classroom, everybody goes to sleep. But you understand. I mean, you're trying to study, and the guy next to you hasn't bathed for 3 weeks. Do you know how distracting that is? You're trying to put your mind to calculus. You never had this happen, but you know, you understand. The smell is important, all right? And also, what we are hearing with the ears is very important. Now, this moves over into the spiritual environment as well. Do you know that spiritual environment in which you and I exist will affect us? Will affect us. Okay? Whether we like it or not. Let's look at a scripture. I just want to prove this from the word. Okay? Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. Okay, are we all there? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33. I'll just read it quickly. It's a very short passage. 15:33. Do not be deceived. Do you see that? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Right now, I'm speaking about bad company. And to a large extent, the spiritual environment of any situation, place, is affected by what? The people who are there. You understand? The people who are there. So if you are in an environment where the majority of people are unbelievers, blaspheming, etc., etc., it's going to be very difficult to maintain your spiritual state. All right, I've seen this in my own life. In church, I am as holy as they come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is true, my darling.
You're holy out of church.
But now, I was working in the secular world with, amongst others, insurance representatives. And then even worse, amongst Mr. Delivery men and women. Can I just tell you that when the delivery men and women gather waiting for the orders, their talk is not exactly wholesome. Does anybody know what I mean by that? You don't know what I mean. You're all so holy, you've never heard this kind of discussion. All right? In the old days, you'd say, worse than a sailor. Okay, but now, in this environment, oh, holy Graham is sitting. And guess what starts to happen? Oh, you look all shocked. The odd word from the past creeps out. You understand? Now, what's happening here? You see, the environment is doing what? It's affecting you. Okay, and spiritual environment is not just about people. It's about words. It's about information. All right? Whatever format that information takes. In our society, very often in the form of music. Do you know that music affects the spiritual environment? All right? For negative or for positive, because music goes straight into the spirit of the man. And whatever the origin of that music is, that spirit, if we are not careful, will do what? Start to affect us. I'll give you a simple example. If you go to the supermarket, only during Christmas do they play music that is uplifting to the Lord. Generally speaking, there are exceptions. Most of that music is designed to do what? Pop music just to relax you. So guess what? You'll just say, oh, I need that. Yes, I'll just take that. I don't really need that. But you know what? It'll taste good. Has this happened to you while in a supermarket? I mean, have you ever come back with stuff that you don't really need? You know, I was cheated today. In Pick and Pay, there was these lovely, now this is one of my favorites just for information when my birthday comes around, okay? Milky bar lunch bars. You know the ones, the white lunch bars? And they get frozen. Oh, I put two inside the basket. When I got home, guess what? Nowhere to be found. What I'm trying to say is, what am I trying to say? A lot of rubbish. Listen, in the supermarket, now listen, I often find this, you see, I'm affected by music as a musician, and everybody is, whether you're a musician or not, and everybody's got music in them, and we all respond the same way, but I think because of a bit of knowledge of music, I'm more aware of it. And I'm pushing my trolley, and there's a certain rhythm, and guess what I'm doing? That's conducting. No, but, you know, the moment I realize that, guess what? That music is, I stop and I break the rhythm. You know that. Why? Because I don't want that music influencing me. All right? The environment matters. And let me tell you, that music, as pleasant to the ears as it might be to most, really, they've got to cater for the majority of people, most of the words and the influence of it is negative. All right? I've shared this before, but there used to be this wonderful song, pop song. I'm like a bird, and I don't know where I'm going. That was the essence of it. Beautiful melody, pop melody. I won't try and sing it for you, but some of you might remember it. I'm like a bird. Listen to this. I'm in the supermarket trying to buy my lunch bar, okay? And into my spirit is being pumped this information. Oh, Graham, you're like a bird. Now, you might say that's ridiculous. And it is ridiculous because no child of God or any person on the face of this earth was designed to be a bird. You get it? Bird-brained. No. But you see, if you listen to that stuff, what's going to happen? Subconsciously. See, this all happens subliminally. I'm like a bird and I don't know where I'm going. Does God intend for you and I to traipse around on this earth like a bird, not knowing where we're going? No, that is poison to your and my spirit. And let me tell you, you come out from that and you go home and you feel depressed and you wonder why. Must be the prices have gone up. Nothing to do with the price has gone up. Your environment, you and I, without realizing it, possibly have absorbed influences that do not benefit us. Can you see? Now, my point is this. Sometimes you can't avoid it. You can't go to the supermarket. Well, I suppose you could go to the manager and say, if you want me shopping here, I want gospel. Maybe we should all do that. Don't you think? We want gospel. Can give us the time? We want gospel. If you're having a gospel, here's gospel we want. We'll come and shop. But what I'm saying is, generally speaking, you haven't got time to organize that. You just pop in and buy. Am I right? Some of us more often than others. But the point is, in that environment, you're picking up trash. Okay? But now, don't blame the supermarket. Because you go home in the Christian home and there's the television blaring away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's not always God channeled. Now, we've got to be so careful. You see, we're not talking about not living in this earth and creating a holy bubble because of your environment. You get it. But you see, as far as possible, if we want to grow in God, we have to, as far as possible, please note that, create around us a positive environment. Right? Realizing that whatever is in our environment will affect us. You can look at a painting, any painting, let me tell you, a good painting will set your thoughts in a direction that's positive. I mean, a bad painting, what will it do? Exactly the opposite. And people have got paintings in their homes that are so, how shall I say, destructive. They don't realize, oh, it's just a painting. And the devil says, yes, it's just a painting. Don't worry about it. It's quite fine. Get it? Meanwhile, that painting, you're looking at it, the person who painted it, their spirit man, actually wanted to convey a negative image. Set your mind, on a course. I mean, when Tim was doing art, I would often go to art galleries and things like that with him. I remember seeing this one painting. It was so, how shall I say, disjointed, and the artistry was exquisite in a way. I mean, there was talent there. And Tim introduced me to, this is the artist. Here comes this girl. Shame. Shame. Now, I mean, I've done this as well, but socks were purposely odd. Everything was like, you know, disjointed and avant-garde. Isn't that the term? Is that the term, Hayley? Avant-garde, okay? Mm-hmm. Modernistic, whatever you want to call it. Different, okay? But now the sad thing about it, please, I'm trying to make a point here. I heard later that that girl killed herself. She committed suicide. Okay, now what's going on in her mind? You see, a very distorted view of the world, and she was artistic, so she created it. Somebody buys that painting and puts it in their home, as artistic as it is. Please get me right. I'm not saying that it's not art of a sort, and all art is designed to affect us, so we've got to be careful, right? How is this art affecting us? You get it? We've got to make sure our environment has got stuff that actually makes us think the right thoughts. Understand? It's so important. It affects us spiritually. I remember once, I went to visit my brother in England, and our family is all very involved with music, classical music especially, and my brother thought, you know, just as a treat for my dear little brother, we weren't fighting over evolution at that stage, by the way, he said, I'll treat him to a nice concert at the Royal Albert Hall, orchestral concert. So off we went. And I just, at that stage I was with a gospel band. We just had a wonderful tour of the anointing and the Holy Spirit and all this, and I touched down in England on a high spiritually, only to go into this Royal Albert Hall for this concert. The actual music was by a man by the name of Tippetts. I think he's disappeared into oblivion by now, and thank God for that. Because the man, every single piece of music that he wrote didn't lead anywhere, if you understand music. Chords are supposed to resolve. They come to a conclusion. Not in his whole symphony, not one chord was resolved. Not one, what is it called? Cadence was resolved. So everything was jarring. And he thought he was this great musician. Okay? Can you imagine that? And I came out of that. Guess what? In my spirit, I was all, you know, so much for the great anointing back in them. You know? I was wrecked. And everybody thought, oh, fantastic. I thought, this is the biggest load. Oh, but you don't say that, of course, because then you expose yourself as a musical imbecile. But anyway, what am I saying? We have a responsibility. As far as, now, please, I need to say this. Sometimes it's inevitable or unavoidable, our environment. And God sometimes puts us in an environment where we are uncomfortable. You get it? Why? Because we're there to change it. Alright? Now this all works out as far as your workspace is concerned or whatever. Did you know? For your information, every bit of workspace that is created on this earth is not necessarily conducive to spiritual happiness. Is this right, Willem? You know what? Whereof I spake. You do. Good. So you came to the right place. Now, does that mean, oh, I must pack up my bags? Norman knows what this is about as well. There was one occasion in the old days. Remember, we worked at that one outfit. Did they all get together and intercede before the meetings and praise God during the day? And nope. All right. It wasn't a very good Christian environment. Okay. Now, does that mean, oh, I'm not going to sully my little soul by being there? You know what I'm talking about as well. We all know what I'm talking about. Now, you see, we've got to make hard choices, you see. And what we have a responsibility to do as far as possible is to change the environment. But here's the key. Let me just say this. If you see that the environment is not going to change and you are being destroyed, what is the best thing to do? Possibly hand in your resignation. Does everybody get it? Alright, it's a challenge, I know. Every one of us here has to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not for me to tell you what to do. You've got to hear God. But understand the principle. It's going to affect you. The best thing you could do is try and find somebody else who agrees with you and work together. You understand? As far as possible, surround ourselves with the right people. Amen? There are some people, I can tell you right now, that I'd rather not be with. Oh, Graham, how heartless of you. You should love everyone. Well, I do love everyone, let me tell you. But I would like to go to heaven one day, you understand? And let me tell you, Valda, there's some people that really make life difficult for me. Not many, but it happens, okay? And what do? I don't necessarily avoid them, but I try and minimize contact as much as possible. Do you all understand? I'm not trying to say that I don't pray for them, I don't love them. Please, what am I understanding? The environment is really important to me, okay? There was one great evangelist. Let me tell you the story. And you might, in the natural, think, well, that's madness. But he used to have massive crusades in India. He was really effective. I can't remember his name. He was from America. And his home was fairly palatial, but he had a massive warehouse. And this evangelist in this warehouse had a whole lot of vintage cars. He was a vintage car collector. Now you might say, oh, spiritually, what use has the evangelist got to do with vintage cars, you see? But you know what he explained? He said, when I go into this warehouse and I just sit down in one of these cars, I feel the presence of God. He just sees God's abundance. And it affects him. Does that mean every one of us must go and collect vintage cars? It would be nice, but that's him. Do you understand? For him. That environment for him actually built his faith. You get it. I've got a very good friend. He's a Greek. And he started out, he used to run a delicatessen. Do you know what a delicatessen? A superette, okay? He used to have a place up here and look down, and very small, and, you know, in Zimbabwe there. And he was quite a good businessman. He looked after his staff, and he made a living. And then God got hold of him, and he started to listen to the word, listen to the word, listen to the word, listen to the word. And what happened? He started a little fellowship in that small town, and then things happened, and it moved from there to another town, to another town. The whole Greek community knew about him, for better or for worse. Eventually, he's got a ministry now in Cape Town. But he started to minister back in Cyprus. That's right, where he comes from, and overseas as well. So he started to do quite a lot of traveling. And he would fly second class, because obviously it's a lot cheaper than a business class. And he started to find that when he got to this place, he was so tired, and he couldn't really do the job properly. And so it's a lovely testimony. He said to the Lord, listen, I need to, I'd like to go first class, you see, business class. And the Lord said to him, I will upgrade your fare, your class, if you upgrade your faith. So he upgraded his faith. You know what happened one day? He arrived at the airport. He was booked to go in second class, whatever. And he got to the door. They said, Mr. Kyriakos and his wife, just stand to the side. And then when everybody's on, they said, yeah, you're going first class. Going first class. Now listen, you might say, okay, he's traveling from A to B, all you have to do is get there. Right? It doesn't matter how. But you see, if you understand environment, I've never traveled business class, but when I go through there, I see those seats. Have you ever, Ruth? Once. Did it make somewhat of a difference? Well, that's the problem, you know. If you go economy, you're sort of like a sardine, and you can't, even if you're short like me. I hate to think what Norman would feel in like, you know, it must be absolutely hot. Do you roll up?
Like a sardine in the tin.
Sardine. What am I trying to say? Listen, environment is really important. If you want to spend time with God, find yourself a place where it's conducive to you meeting with Him. You understand? Find a place. Get a place. I've got certain spots. Janet says I've taken over the whole house with me. But on every occasion, let me just tell you, I have to be in the right environment to hear Him. Does that make sense? Sometimes I lie on a stretcher outside. Can you believe it? Looking up at the stars. in the middle of the night. The only difference is I hardly put anything on, so it's freezing, right? But I hear God when I'm cold. Is that strange? Yes, it's strange. But what I'm trying to get at, I've learned something. You've got to find that place, right? And it, for me, it varies according to the temperature, the whole lot of things, right? To find that place. Where you're sitting next to you there, Haley, is a place, a spot. I speak to God. So if you move over, you'll hear him. Hallelujah. Now, let me just get to the final part about this whole thing. You see, what is church about? The body of Christ is about creating an conducive environment. Can you see? Let's look at another scripture. I'm almost finished here. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:4-6. 1 Peter 2:4-6. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now listen to this. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Do you see that? A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Anointed. A spiritual house. You see, most of us live in homes. Well, all of us do. You see, we talk about environment. Most of us spend time in homes. And we have to make sure the environment, the tone, if I can call it that, of our home is conducive. Which means what? The right kind of conversation in the home. The right attitude in the home. The right music in the home. The right activities in the home. The right pictures in the home. The right everything in the home. It should be the case when people just come in, they just feel the presence of God. They may not even say it, but they just feel it. And it's happened. It's happened. It's happening. All right? But please, let's just move that into the church. The church is supposed to be a spiritual home. And you see, the duty of the church is to create the right environment. Let me tell you, if we just create the right environment, everybody who comes will automatically grow. We've seen it. We've seen it. Automatically grow. And we talked about the environment last week. The happy place with men of faith. We've been talking about the anointings of fivefold ministry. Alright? And the point we made is that every one of us has those fivefold anointings in us. But they're not going to operate unless they are activated. Amen? And you see, you cannot activate something if you're not in the right environment. Try making a fire in the rain. Have you done that?
Yeah, it's challenging.
It's challenging. I learned how to do it from our Springbok scout, Vaughan. That's part of his training. Okay, but let's not get into it. But it's not easy. You understand? It's not easy. You will battle to develop your and my faith in a faithless environment. Did you know that? It's very difficult. It's impossible, actually. You won't build up your faith for any area, be it wealth, healing, anything. In an environment where you are taught, no, frowned upon, same with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've got to create an environment where there's liberty to operate in the gifts, you understand? Where it's just normal. As I said, that's what happened to me. I knew absolutely nothing. And I bumbled into this charismaniacal Anglican church. And guess what? They had an understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they all started to prophesy and this and that. And they were all prophesying. And I thought to myself, you know what? They're doing it. Why not me? You get it? Nobody taught me. Nobody came and said, oh, Graham, in 1 Corinthians, it speaks about prophecy. Now, that's important to know, and it helps. But they were doing it, and I felt an unction to do it myself. Do you know something? Of all the prophecies I've ever made, if I look back, those were probably the most powerful that I ever uttered, because it was totally God, and I just spoke. Things happened. Okay, but why is that? I was in an environment where it was all going on. Does everybody understand that? That's why we've got to... Now you see, let me just say, it's easier said than done. Because we are in a hostile environment, which wants to shut that down. Does everybody grasp that? The devil wants to shut it down. He does not want people operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the moment you and I get into that realm, we become powerful and effective to reaching the lost. I can go through a whole explanation of salvation to somebody, and they will not be moved. But the Holy Spirit can give me one word of knowledge, and I can tell them, brother, you are suffering from cancer, and God wants to heal you now. You lay hands on them, and they are healed. Guess what? They might be interested, don't you think, in what you teach. Am I right? That's how the actual New Testament church started, because they operated in power. You get it? Supernatural power. All over the place. They just did stuff. God pitched earthquakes. I mean, it's phenomenal what happened. And they turned the whole world on fire. We're supposed to be doing the same. But what have we got to do? Have an environment where that is quite understandable. Taught about it regularly, and we operate in it regularly. We have to create an environment. You see, for a long time in this ministry business, when I first got saved and all that, and ooh, wonderful, and things happened, and traveled with this great prophetic ministry, and I learned a lot, and I had this music teaching that I had, and I went around doing all these wonderful seminars on music, and I'd have great success. It was like, guess what? Crackers going off. What's the problem with a cracker going off? What does a cracker smell like after it's gone off? Is there any use? What was I doing? I was going around lighting little fires here and there, and then I eventually realized, to make a big difference, what have you got to do? Create an environment in what you're doing is just the norm. It's what happens all the time. You get it? It's an environment. And you see, you can't do that on your own. So for better or for worse, you have to spend time now developing a whole house built with living stones. Amen? Everybody got that? To do what? Create a living environment. Where not only do those giftings in us, whatever they may be, get ignited, but they get what? Maintained. Right? They get getting stirred up, getting used, getting developed. Amen? So what happens? As we spoke about in Men of Faith, you see, you and I have got to activate a particular anointing, then we operate in it. We operate in it. Maybe you have you just desire to get people saved, and you activate that evangelistic anointing, and you start operating, getting people saved. What's the next phase? Educate others. Can you see that? Educate others. And what happens then? The church builds itself up in love. But it can't build itself up in love as everybody's on the internet on their own over there. You get it? We have to have an environment. You see? Zoom can't create an environment. It can help transfer information, but it does not create an environment. Most things of God, let me tell you, are just learnt instinctively by being in the presence. That's why, you see, in the New Testament, they didn't have Bible colleges. What they did is the apostles went around, and they went around as a team. They had people with them, you see. And what would happen? The older ones would do, the younger ones would see, then the younger ones would start to do, the younger ones would be sent to do, and they would take others with them, and can you see, wherever they went, what did Paul do? Created a godly environment. Set the stage for a godly environment. And what happens in that environment, when people come in, they automatically grow. They just do. You pick it up and you just do it. Your vocabulary changes. I mean, for a start, you know, I didn't know what the anointing was. I didn't know what a pastor was. I had some vague idea. The minister. at school. They said, do you want to be a minister of religion? I said, dear God, no. What am I doing now? What am I doing now? You see, I'm doing exactly what they said I was going to do, but they didn't. They put it in the wrong terms. They didn't have the context. You get it? Now, we've got to have an environment. People's minds change. We learn about these things. All right? A minister is not somebody who stands behind a pulpit with a collar back to front and has tea with the elderly. And otherwise, to all intents and purposes, totally useless to society. Really? I mean, we, as little schoolboys there, they had this visiting minister. I won't tell you what, well, he was Orthodox, okay, Greek Orthodox. And I mean, he spoke, nobody will ever remember what he had to say. I cannot tell you why. Because wearing sandals and he had dirty toenails. Now, can you imagine a little boy looking at this lot and saying, oh, well, now if you go into the ministry, that's you. What would you say to that? Not me. I'd rather go and make money in the business world and drive a flashy car. You see, what was the problem? The environment wasn't giving the right message. Are you with me? So we want to create an environment. Let me tell you what the right environment. We used to have a bit of this up in Zim, and the place where I lived was like the first town anybody coming into the country would visit. So all the visiting evangelists and prophets, whatever, would come there. They went around the whole country. We saw some prophets. My soul. My soul. You look at these men and you think, I'd like to be like that. Naked prophetic ministry. Now, you're obviously ignorant when you're asked to be like that because you have no clue what you have to pay the price to be like that. But what am I saying? It inspired us to do what? The things of God. You understand it? The things of God. They are so exciting. The things, I'll just share one. You know, the one man was from, I think he was Lebanese actually. Yeah. Camille, what? But this ministry we spoke about in Mount Zion Fellowship. I mean, these people used to just worship God day in, day out. They used to get the rabbis to come and teach in the Old Testament. And they used to fast and pray. And, I mean, they were in another realm. And then God spoke to Camille. He was Eastern European, whatever. And he said, you're going to Mecca. But before you go to Mecca, you're fasting for 40 days. So here he is fasting for 40 days. He doesn't know how he's going to get there. He doesn't know how he's going to get back. He knows nothing. Eventually, after 40 days, the money comes for him to buy a ticket. Now just imagine, I'm a young Christian. I'm listening to this. I'm listening to this. So he gets on the plane, he arrives in Mecca. Now he's oriental looking, so I mean, does he not occidental, so he doesn't stand out. So he's dressed like everybody else. And if you know anything about Mecca, you have hordes of Muslims going around the holy shrine. They're all going round and round, okay? And it's terrible. They make a lot of money because everybody's thirsty and they sell water, you see. So he's going around and he's going around and he's asking God, what must I do? If they find out that he's a Christian, guess what? That's the end of his little life, you know, right there. So he's just quiet. He's going around. And he comes to the Kaaba, which is a silly little stone, by the way. But it's the heart of the whole worship. And the Lord says, put your hand on it and pray. Do you know that? He put his hand on it and he prayed. And the anointing flowed into that thing. And I can't give the exact dates, but it was around about the 1970s. And he knew something had happened. He didn't know what. And after that, he thought, you know, now what? I'm penniless here in Mecca. And miraculously, he meets a relative of his who happens to be there as well, and they help him to get back. And the history is that since that date, the Arabs have never been of one mind. They've been totally separated. They've been fighting each other from that date. Now you can say, oh, that's trash. But you know what? You listen to this in that environment where the things of God are real. Amen. The things of God are real. And you hear these stories and you see these men. What happens? Something stirs. You get it? Because of what? The right environment. That's what we're trying to achieve here. An environment which inspires people to serve the living God. Amen. Inspires people. We've got to just go with God's word. We've got to trust Him for big things. But I believe in the presence of the living God. things just get stirred up in people. It's not a dull ritual serving God. Does everybody get that? Not a dull ritual serving God. Becomes an exciting experience with the living God. And that's what we're praying for in this place. So can I ask you all just to pray with me now and help us to move in that direction. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful church that's growing by the day. Thank you, Lord, that we have an environment here where everybody is loved. Everybody is important. We recognize the gifting in every single one of us here. And it's our joy to see every gifting activated, developed, and used. The kingdom of God propagated as we follow this exciting path of walking with the living God. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus.